Jeremiah 39, and in verse 1 it says, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal Sharezer, Shamgar Nebo, Sarsashim, Rabsiris, Nergal Sharezar, Ragmon, and all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon." Drop down to verse 16. The Lord speaking to Jeremiah says, "Go and speak to Abimelech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in the day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the man of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your mercies and goodness this morning, and Lord, we ask that you would bless this day, and Lord, I pray for Reuben and Alex that they teach the younger man and the children, oh Lord, that you would bless their, may your word become alive to us today, Lord. As I think Gordon would usually say many times, may your word live. And so God, bless thy word this morning. Encourage us in thy word. For the namesake we ask. Amen.
Amen.
And so we look at this great chapter of Jeremiah 39. It is my favorite chapter in the book of Jeremiah, but it's kind of sad too, you know, because it also speaks of the fall of Babylon. Excuse me, the fall of Judah to the Babylonians, and that is real sad, but it was the end result of an impenting heart, and they would not repent. But yet it concludes with such a precious message to Abimelech, who was a Gentile Ethiopian, who treated Jeremiah better than his own countrymen, than his own people, and God blessed him tremendously. But again, it entitled this whole chapter because basically that's what it was, the fall of Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 10, we have the doom of Jerusalem, and 11 to 18, the delivery of Jeremiah. You have the awful invasion and destruction by this enemy and its awful actions and such devastation in the land. Again, they've been warned and warned and warned again and again, but they would not. And so now, finally, they break the walls, come into the city, burn many things, and I'm sure they slaughter many people. They enslaved many people, abused the people, and there's so many things that transpired. But it came because the people would not repent and turn to the Lord after warning upon warning upon warning upon warning. When you think about it, the first 25, 26, 27 chapters of Jeremiah is nothing but gloom and doom in the sense the warning of, if you don't repent, the Lord will bring judgment, but they will not. And it's really a somewhat of a aspect of or a typology of the preaching of the gospel. You know, you continually warn people again and again that God will deliver their souls. God will save them. But they will not. They won't turn from their sins. They won't turn from their actions. And so the end result is the awful judgment of God. And so the Lord finally brought judgment upon Jerusalem. And if my history is correct, I think it was the year 586 B.C. This was the third of the and last attacks of Nebuchadnezzar upon the city. And it finally fell. It got to the point that there was no more remedy for the people. And again, Jeremiah had warned and warned and warned. Turn to 2 Chronicles, in chapter 36. In 2 Chronicles 36, let's begin at verse 11, because if you recall, Zedekiah is presently the king right now. In verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 36, it says, Zedekiah was 121 years old when he began to reign. He was 21, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chiefs of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, raising up betimes or early, and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young man with the sword in the house of their own sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, destroyed all the godly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons unto the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoined her Sabbaths. For a long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, or the 70 years of captivity. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth have the Lord God of heaven given me, and he had charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. My. It was not until 70 years later when God would rise up, and they would go back and start building up Jerusalem, the temple of God, building up the walls and all that. But before that, sadly, it got to the point that there was no remedy. Matter of fact, on the way back to Jerusalem, just stop there real quick at the end of the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 29, verse 1, it says, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And that is exactly what happened to Judah, as they were utterly destroyed. And thus, in verses 1 to 10, we have the doom of Jerusalem. In verses 1 to 3, we have the triumph over Jerusalem, as they came and utterly destroyed the city. It was an overpowering siege by the Babylonians. It had taken place. It happened so fast. Again, the Lord had warned his people, but yet they would not, and therefore they were destroyed. Interesting that, you know, when you look at the course of history, that the dates really are carefully preserved for succeeding generations. They would know exactly the time and all those things that happened. And we're told very clearly at what stage Zedekiah, as he was king, you know, in his 11th year of being king, that's when Nebuchadnezzar came. The soldiers finally came in, They squelch all and any type of resistance. They enter the city, set up the headquarters right in the middle of the gate. And these men were officers right under King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were getting very important instruction. And so it happened in the 11th year of Zedekiah, as it says in verse 2, the fourth month, the ninth day, the city was broken up. And as we would say, it was over. Jerusalem was destroyed. But it didn't end there, really, because in the next few verses from 4:10, we have the tragedy in Judah. If Zedekiah had listened to Jeremiah, raise up the white flag, submit to Babylon, none of this would have happened. None of this would have happened. But they rebelled, they rebelled, they rebelled. And this was such a wicked king. Showed his character that he was a coward. He left the people there. At night, he leaves the city thinking he could escape. But remember, Jeremiah had already prophesied what King Nebuchadnezzar was going to do to him, and he still would not believe it. And he thought he could escape in the night. You know, one of the blessed things that I recall in the military, and of course never made it to Vietnam, though we were heading that way during my basic training, but it came to the end nonetheless, that I knew that there were some good men in the military, soldiers, officers who, going into battle, they would not leave one man there. They would not leave the battlefield until they made sure all the men were accounted for. That's a good man. This king was nothing like that. All he was concerned about was himself. I don't know if any of you saw that movie, We Were Soldiers. And what was his name? Christopher?
Hal Moore,
Captain Moore. How he stood there until they brought the last soldier. He was the last man on that helicopter. I mean, when I saw that, I wept when I saw that movie. I said, man, what a man. I would love to serve under him, no doubt, because he cared about his men. Here we have a king. Could care less about his men. And this is why, even after there was the doom of Jerusalem, there was tragedy in Judah. Notice what happened in verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out by the city by night. He just deserted. That which they accused Jeremiah of, he did. He left the people there to fight for themselves. And so he left in the middle of the night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out of the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And the reason I believed it is because God had said so. And what Jeremiah had prophesied they would do to him, they did. I would think if he was, 21 when he became king, and you add 11 years to that, how old is he? 33? That means his children were young. That's sad, really. And I understand trying to escape and protect your family and children. I understand that, but he was the king. He could have surrendered and no hurt would have come to him. That's exactly what Jeremiah told him, but he would not. He thought he could escape, desert, run away, but they overtook him. They brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment unto him. And the king slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes, and that's what Jeremiah had told him. And the king slew all the nobles of Judah, because it wasn't just the king, but even some of the men that were under him. Some of the city officials. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eye, which Jeremiah also had told him that would happen, and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And there he would live until the day he died. And I cannot imagine the torment that this man went through, seeing his own family put to death. And he has to live with that decision that he made. Wow. Nonetheless, again in verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. And this man, Nebuzaradan, answered, I believe, only to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was right underneath him. And then in verses 11 through 10, some good news, the better part of the chapter, where we have the glorious delivery of Jeremiah. In verses 11 to 14, we shall see the tenderness on Jeremiah, and then conclude in those last four verses, the trust of Jehovah by Abimelech. So again, in verse 11, it says, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushazban, Rabsiris, and Nergal-Sharezer, Radmak, and all the kings of Babylon, princes, those, all the other high officials that were right under this man, Nebuzaradan, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. Amazing when you think about it. Here you have a battle. Here you have a city completely fallen to the enemy. And normally what happens when a new king would rise, they would just kill all royalty, anybody that had any type of office, they would just utterly destroy them, so there would be any type of rebellion later on. And here is a big destruction, a big battle going on in the midst of Jerusalem. And in the midst of this battle, this man, again, Nebuzaradan, is given strict orders by Nebuchadnezzar, which he gave to the other officials on how to treat Jeremiah. Of course, the question rises, how did Nebuchadnezzar know about Jeremiah? We're not told anywhere. Various suppositions, I guess, we could put. Those that had already been taken to captivity, which included Daniel. Remember, Daniel was put in a high position in Babylon. Daniel could have told Nebuchadnezzar about Jeremiah. Other officials could have told Nebuchadnezzar about Jeremiah. And if you remember back in chapter, was it 27 to 28, when Jeremiah was told to put that yoke of bond of yoke upon him and go into the city, he first, if you recall, went to who? to all the officials that were there from surrounding cities. And the message was the same. Tell them all to submit to Nebuchadnezzar and all will be well with you. And then he spoke to the people of Jerusalem with the same message. Okay? I think it's 27-28. You can go back and reread it. So it could have been that there could have been officials there from Nebuchadnezzar that heard that Jeremiah was preaching to the people to submit to Nebuchadnezzar and to give to Nebuchadnezzar. Or we know that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in various ways. God could have also some way, somehow showed Nebuchadnezzar that Jeremiah was his man, not to touch the Lord's anointed. But regardless, I'm amazed. In the middle of a fierce battle, overtaking the city, people are dying. People are being killed and slain. Yet they're very careful to look for one particular man, Jeremiah. And no doubt, my dear ones, that is the Lord's doing. The Lord will protect his people. That totally blows my mind wholeheartedly. It really does, because you have to understand, it's a vicious battle. The city is being burnt down. The walls have been broken. The sanctuary has been destroyed. People have been put to death. But all the officials, they made sure, be careful, be careful, that you don't slay Jeremiah in the midst of a battle. And they did not. That amazes me. Wow. Again, in verse 14, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. I guess he was given the opportunity if he wanted to go home, or if he wanted to stay, and Jeremiah chose to stay. And it's amazing that these are high officials for Nebuchadnezzar, and they tell him, whatever Jeremiah says, you do. When it's all said and done, I don't care how you look at it, it is so sad when you see, here's an enemy, here's a Gentile that treated Jeremiah better than his own countrymen. And I've said this before and I say it again. It is so sad when the lost treat Christians better than Christians treat Christians sometimes. And that is so sad, really, when you think about it. But yet you have this king who knew not God. Nonetheless, he treated Jeremiah with such respect and honor, so much that he made sure that he was protected. Because I can assure you that if Jeremiah had died, all of those officials, I don't care how high the ranks were, colonels, four-star generals, whatever you want to call them, they would have been put to death. Because those were very strict orders by Nebuchadnezzar regarding Jeremiah. And of course, we know that throughout the whole scene, what? The providence of God is overseeing everything. But nonetheless, it's a battle. It's a fight. It's destruction. They're dying. But yet Jeremiah has spared. I just love that. What a blessing. What a demonstration of the sovereignty of our great God, with great power taking care of his own dear servant. Knowing that, again, God cares for us. He takes an interest in us. And we see this in the life of Jeremiah. What a blessing. And there's a sense that we can say that, yes, the Lord honors those who honor him. And Jeremiah honored God all the way through his death. He never compromised the message. He never changed the message. He preached, thus saith the Lord. It cost him. He was imprisoned. He was mistreated. But there was another Gentile besides Nebuchadnezzar. Here you have a king a royal king, Nebuchadnezzar. On the other side of the spectrum, you have a low peasant, a low nobody, a eunuch from Ethiopia, whose name is Abimelech. If you recall in chapter 38, can you imagine this young Ethiopian eunuch going before Zedekiah? Remember, Zedekiah didn't like Jeremiah, nor the city officials, nor high-ranking, they didn't like Jeremiah. They called him a traitor. And here comes Abimelech, and you know you just don't go before the king. You got to have permission. So I'm sure Abimelech is thinking, let me hope the king gives me an audience and doesn't slay my enemy. What does a eunuch want to do with Zedekiah? Zedekiah, what do you want to do with me? Don't you know what's going on? There's a war coming on. There's a battle. And I can just see Abimelech trembling coming before Zedekiah in chapter 38. You have Jeremiah still in prison. I don't want to repeat what we already taught in chapter 38. And you remember, they did. Zedekiah sent 30 men to help get Jeremiah on. What an action by this Gentile. Again, a Gentile who treated Jeremiah better than his own countrymen. Abimelech and Nebuchadnezzar, Gentiles, treated Jeremiah better than the Jews did. Unbelievable when you think about it. But nonetheless, God prevailed tremendously in the delivery of Jeremiah. Also because of one young Ethiopian who would put his trust in Jehovah God. In verses 15 to 16, we have the counsel for Abimelech. The Lord had been giving Jeremiah messages again and again and again, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah over and over throughout the prior 38 chapters. And now, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and it's a good message, a positive message, an encouraging message for a Gentile Ethiopian eunuch who apparently believed the message of Jeremiah. Everybody else did not believe what Jeremiah was preaching, but this young man, this eunuch, he believed Jeremiah. He believed the word of God. Again, I must insert, that speaks powerfully of the sovereignty of our great God. And so now, verse 15, the counsel for Abimelech, from the Lord, not to much Jeremiah, but from the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Well, he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, now apparently, if he was still shut up in the prison, this was before they delivered him. Okay? So anywhere between chapter 38 and you get to chapter 39, the Lord had spoke to him before they delivered him. Apparently he knew he was going to be delivered. But the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was in prison to give good counsel to Abimelech. Go and speak to Abimelech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God, I like that, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. And amazing that the aspect of destruction is repeated to Abimelech, the eunuch. And the reason for this is to encourage him. What he's saying is real simple. God is telling this is the message for Abimelech. Abimelech, I am going to destroy the city. My word will come to pass. I will destroy this city for their evil and not for good. And it will be accomplished in that day before you. And it was. But yet, There was great comfort also for Abimelech in verse 17, for it says, but I will deliver thee in that day. What day? The day of destruction. The day when Jerusalem fell. God was going to preserve Abimelech. Many died that day, but one was not going to die, an Ethiopian eunuch who believed God's word, believed Jeremiah. The comfort is simple. I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the man whom thou art afraid. Wow. Now, who are the men? Again, it could be the Babylonians. But he didn't know maybe that Zedekiah had left and the official. And it could be that, remember, they all thought that Jeremiah should be put to death for treason. Turning against Jerusalem. Submit to Babylon. And so, because Abimelech basically believed what Jeremiah said, he probably thought, well, if this comes to pass, then maybe those under Zedekiah might put me to death. Because I really believe what Jeremiah is saying. I even went and got him out of prison. Or it could mean the Babylonians. But nonetheless, whatever those men were, they were going to kill him by the sword. Or he thought they would. God gave him great comfort in encouraging him and telling him, it's not going to happen to you. I will. And when God says I will, he will perform it. I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord. And thou shalt not be given into the hand of the man of whom thou art afraid. The name Abimelech means servant of the king. Others say it could mean slave of the king. And then even a third definition says he's a servant counselor. But nonetheless, what a great man. And as far as I know, I say this again, I could be wrong, but I believe this was Jeremiah's only convert. And it was a Gentile. My. Because in verse 18, we see the conversion of Abimelech. I don't think it happened right there, but it speaks that he was a man who put what? His trust in the Lord. Verse 18, for I will surely deliver thee. I love that. Don't you like that? Don't you just love when God says something not once but twice? In case you have any doubt, Abimelech, in case you're not sure, I love to read verses where God makes a point, a powerful point, and a verse or two later he says the same thing. When I'm by myself, I go, yes! I get excited because I said, man, God is confirming just what he said. Now, he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't do it for himself. He does it for you. He does it for me. That we would know, thus saith the Lord. Amen. If you have any doubt, guess what? God said it and he will accomplish it. Right. He says at the beginning of verse 17, but I will deliver thee in that day. In verse 18, he says, for I will surely deliver thee. Woo! Glory to God. I'm sorry if I get excited, but that's exciting. There was no doubt about it. I beg to remind you, it's right in the middle of an awful battle. Jerusalem is being utterly destroyed. People are dying. They're being put to death. The temple is destroyed. The walls are broken down. Fire in the city. Fire in the sanctuary. People are dying. But the Abimelech will not die.
Right.
Whew, that's powerful. Wow. Now, he says, I will surely deliver ye. And thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. When it says, thou shalt be a prey, meaning you will be safe. You shall be safe. You'll be protected. Why? Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Yes, he trusted in the Word of God. He believed the Word of God. He believed in Jehovah God. Now, let me make a very important, significant point. Abimelech was not saved. Abimelech was not delivered. Abimelech was not converted because of his compassion, because of his mercy toward Jeremiah, or because of his good works that he did, the good deed in delivering Jeremiah. That's not why God saved him. Nor was it because of Jeremiah either. I should have saved this for a sermon. I love this. Nor was it for, as I said, Jeremiah. No. Why? He tells us that because thou hast put thy trust in me, God says. Abimelech, you have trusted me. And that's what salvation is all about, that we put our trust and faith in the Lord God. Amen, right. Of heaven and earth. And he said, because thou hast put thy trust in me, say it, the Lord. Now, do you see how the message to Abimelech started and it ended? What do you put on your bookshelf to hold the books up? Huh? Bookends. Right? Hold the bookends. Well, let me show you the bookends of the message to Jeremiah. Go back up to verse 16. It says, go and speak to Abimelech, the Ethiopian, and God begins by saying, what? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. That's the first bookend. And then the other end of it, at the end of verse 18, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Those are the two bookends to hold up Abimelech, that he will not fall, but trust his God until the day he died. What glorious bookend, what blessed encouragement to this man. And nobody is saved by good works or good deeds or by any tokens of mercy or, you know, goodness that we show to people, compassion or whatever. We ought to do that, don't we? But that's not what saves us. What saves us is our trust in God. Coming again in repentance and faith in God. And so, what a conclusion to a chapter that began so heart-wrenching, so devastating in the fall of Jerusalem. But yet, it concludes with a blessed trust in Jehovah God by this Ethiopian eunuch called Abimelech. And truly, he is the servant of the king. Not servant of the king Zedekiah, but servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven. What a blessed story. And God would be with Abimelech unto the day he died. And what a joy. And I'm sure him and Jeremiah had good fellowship, because remember, Jeremiah chose to stay in Jerusalem instead of going to Babylon. Of course, in Babylon, Ezekiel was already there, Daniel was already there, and some other men. But nonetheless, what a glorious ending to a very awful and despicable actions of the people of God, who did not believe the message of God, did not believe the prophet of God, did not believe the word of God. But here you have one Ethiopian eunuch who had, he didn't have any light. The Jews had great light. And yet, God worked miraculously in the salvation of this young man, Abimelech. And therefore, there were the sins that all of us who are in Christ are Abimelechs. I'm going to start calling, hey, Brother Abimelech. Hey, we got another one, Brother Taylor. Yeah. Taylor, I'm going to say, what's your name, Taylor? You say Abimelech. Abimelech. Hey, come on. We got another one to add. Hey, Brother Abimelech. I don't know, Sister Abimelech, that doesn't sound right. But anyway, but why? Because we're all servants of the King. Amen. What a glorious name to have, huh? May God add to the teaching of His Word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You. Again, it just breaks the heart as we see the awful tragedy of what happened to Jerusalem. Because people would not believe God, people would not obey God, people would not listen to the preacher. And after warning them that they would just repent, God would not have sent this destruction, but they would not. And so finally, judgment came. But in the midst of this, Lord, you have given us one of the most precious stories in the whole Bible of this young man, Abimelech, who trusted and believed in you. And your, Lord, you upheld the aspect of your promises to your people that you said to him that nothing would happen to him, that you would protect him. Even the promises that you give us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so Abimelech would embrace these promises because thus saith the Lord. Again, not because of Jeremiah, but because of the God of salvation. And so God, add to the teaching of thy word this morning. For thy name's sake we ask. Amen. We're dismissed.